When Leanne and I got married 14 and a half years ago, we decided to take our honeymoon down to South Florida. My aunt gifted us with a timeshare, one of her timeshares, so we could go enjoy our honeymoon down there near Fort Lauderdale, Miami area. So we were down there for a week, and I'm a nature guy. So one of the things I wanted to do that week was go down and see the Everglades. Has anyone here ever been to the Everglades? A few travelers? Well, we stopped at this one place, and there was a trail called the Anhinga Trail. So we didn't spend a whole day hiking or anything, but we walked a little bit down the Anhinga Trail, and they have this boardwalk there. So you walk on the boardwalk, and sometimes it goes over water, and sometimes it goes through, you know, the cattails and things like that, the marsh, and you get to see all these different birds and animals and alligators, and it was really fun. But the reason I'm talking about this is because of that boardwalk. So we're walking on the boardwalk, and on the sides of the boardwalk, can you guess what there is?
Alligators.
There's a fence, right? So what happens? So I don't step off or fall off the boardwalk, and
So the alligators don't get me,
right? Common sense. If you want to talk to Leanne about some dumb things I did that day, you can talk to her afterwards. But my whole point is, on this boardwalk, through all these murky waters and looking at different alligators and stuff, there is a fence on the boardwalk, and that fence is meant to keep me where?
On the boardwalk.
On the boardwalk, right? Okay, we're going to circle back to this later. So we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments this morning and for the next 9 weeks following. Just to give you guys a little context, I'm sure most people here are familiar with the context of the Ten Commandments, but just to give people who maybe aren't as familiar, we're going to be talking about the story of the Hebrew people. They were enslaved in Egypt, so they were slaves for many, many years, and God raised up a man and sent a man named Moses to go and confront the Pharaoh and to demand the Hebrews' freedom. And in the midst of that, Pharaoh kept saying, no, I will not let the people go. And God kept sending plagues. There was 10 plagues in all. And this was a judgment on the kingdom of Egypt. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, I will let you go. And then we had what was called the Exodus. The Hebrew people left Egypt in an exodus out of the land. And they got to the Red Sea. They were headed to the land that God had promised. They got to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the dust is rising up behind them. Pharaoh's army's coming back for them to either kill them or enslave them again. And the Lord opened up the Red Sea in a miraculous way so that they could walk across the sea on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's army followed them, the sea crashed down and destroyed the enemy. And then on the other side of the Red Sea, the Hebrews gathered around Mount Sinai, where God had directed them. And we have a few million people gathered around Mount Sinai, and the Lord's going to come down and meet with Moses and make a covenant with this people. So we have a few million people who were just set free from slavery. But think about this. They're still not living free. Okay? They're still enslaved to sin. They're committing adultery, stealing, coveting, lying, and worshiping false gods. That's what they had been doing in Egypt. That's what their life looks like. God revealed who He is, and He said to them in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then in verse 8, the people respond and accept the covenant, saying, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. So God is going to give them His law, and these are boundaries in which to live in and be spiritually free. And there are 613 laws given to the Jews in the Old Testament, but they can all be summarized by 10. And we know these 10 as 10 commandments. Okay? That expression only occurs 3 times in the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew language, it literally means 10 words. And I heard one pastor describe it this way: the Ten Commandments are like the Constitution for Israel, and what follows are the regulatory statutes. Does that make sense? So all those 613 laws can be summed up into the Ten. They fall under that category. So this new sermon series that I'm going to start here at Lake Johanna is going to be called 10 Words and the Gospel. And we're going to carefully look at each of the Ten Commandments and how the Gospel transforms them. And once we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus summarizes the Ten down to two. Okay? So let's read Exodus 20, just the first three verses. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." So look at verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying..." Now stop. Think about this. God is a God that does not stay silent. He speaks. And because he speaks, he is revealing who he is and what he cares about. And then we get to verse 2. God reveals himself and he says, "I am the Lord." If you see in your Bible, the Lord is all capitalized. We've talked about this before. When it's in all caps, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. Okay, so God, this is his covenant name. "I am Yahweh, your God." Then Yahweh goes on to reveal his character. "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery?" Now notice the key thing here. Has he given his law yet? No. Salvation happened first. God rescued this people from a land they did not belong in, and more specifically from the enslavement they could not rescue themselves from. The verses that follow, verses 1 and 2, should now be the response to the salvation that has already happened. And this is amazing, isn't it, church? People do not need to earn God's love or convince him to act. He already did. Now he wants a relationship with them and is going to give them spiritual boundaries so they can. So we get to the first of the Ten Commandments in verse 3. "You shall have no other gods before me." Why would Yahweh God give this command? I think he already explained that in verse 2. He alone was the God who cared about this people who were enslaved. He alone acted to rescue them. He alone was the God who proved that he could. And now he alone is the God that called them to himself and is giving them life-giving law so they can live spiritually free. If this is true, Yahweh God alone deserves to be worshipped. And the Hebrews agreed to this covenant. Remember in Exodus 19:8, they said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." But the problem is that within a few chapters, the people who just made a covenant with Yahweh broke it and worshipped a false god they had made, a golden calf. And as we read through the Old Testament, we hear how the nation of Israel turned to false gods over and over again. They could not obey God's law. They needed someone to come save them. And this is where the good news comes in. God sent his own son, Jesus. We all know the story, right? He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. But do we stop to consider how he was able to defeat the power of sin and death? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," so all the scriptures. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." God is holy, and his own character demands perfection. And there was a covenant made to the Israelites at Sinai, and they couldn't keep it. So Jesus had to come from God's people, live a life according to that law, and obey it perfectly and completely. He couldn't just erase God's law and bring in something new. He needed to fulfill it. Once it was fulfilled, then he could bring in a new covenant for the people. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus fulfilled that commandment. Jesus not only obeyed the law and did the Father's will, therefore fulfilling the first of the Ten Commandments, but he claimed to be God himself. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. I am Yahweh. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus cannot deny who he is, nor who he submits to in love. The fully devoted, fully obedient God-man fulfilled the first commandment, thus making it possible for those who put their faith in him and his saving work to be able to obey it as well. But there's another problem. Just like the Israelites at Mount Sinai, we are a people who have been set free, but often struggle to live free. What do I mean? We say we worship God, but too often we try to be little gods ourselves. We try to be co-savior. I trust God for salvation to save me from hell, but I can fix this addiction or bad habit on my own. We often think we have to take control alongside God. I trust God to control the cosmic and global stuff, but I'll keep this bitterness or this anger under control myself. And we often chase blank for our identity, purpose, or pleasure. We think Yahweh God is fine, but we need blank too. How are these approaches working for you guys? Because they don't work well for me. The reason we feel miserable and it's not working is that we are not the center of the universe. God is. Until we worship the one true God, we will never find satisfaction or purpose in anything. Until we worship the one true God and Him alone, we will return to enslaving habits and attitudes, looking back to slavery as if it's freedom. Every time we chase a functional false God, we will continue to be frustrated and disappointed and in sin. Satan often whispers to us, oh, it's okay to worship Jesus. You just need this too. A close friend of mine often says this phrase, Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Jesus alone. Run to him. He can and will set you free from spiritual slavery and bondage to sin. We cannot live free until we recognize there is one God and we are not him. We cannot live free until we recognize there is one God and nothing or no one deserves all glory, honor, praise, and worship. Again, the Ten Commandments are not laws we need to keep to earn salvation. They are our response to the salvation we've already received through grace and faith. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." You guys remember the fence I was talking about on the boardwalk? The fence looks restricting, especially to an adventurous soul like me. I want to go there, right? I want to touch that thing. But it's actually the means for us to be protected from harm or death and to find life and thrive within its boundaries. If I stay on that boardwalk and inside of that fence, I am free to walk around and look at all of this creation. I can even see danger from afar and say, wow, I'm glad I'm not there, because this thing here is keeping me safe. As we're considering this scripture here, the fence is God's law. It should be a reminder to how much he loves us. But God didn't only give us his good law, because no sinner could live up to it. He gave us a law keeper, Jesus, to put our faith in. And when we are connected to the law keeper, we too can find freedom in the command, "You shall have no other gods before me." So as we close here, I just want each of us to just take a minute, think about what we've heard, and take a moment to repent of the ways that we have disobeyed this commandment. And ask Jesus to help you through faith in Him, through being connected to Him, through abiding in Him, to keep it. No other gods before Yahweh. Let's take a moment.